Welcome to Hydrate. Today's message is titled, Where It All Began, Part 3. Part 3, you ask? Well, Pastor Dave is wrapping up his introduction to the book of Genesis. It is such a crucial part of our Christian heritage. So please sit back and enjoy and learn why this is so.
Our Bible teaching for this morning, it's good to be able to open God's Word up together with you. That's what we're here for, to hear His voice, and His voice speaks to us, or He speaks to us in many different ways, but mainly and consistently through His Word. There's never a time when we will read the Word of God and not hear the voice of God. Whether we're willing to be obedient to it or not, it's a different matter. But we actually open up His Word and read His very thoughts, His very heart to us this morning. And I have got to tell you that Felicity is not so keen on going through to the other room this morning. So she sat here helping her daddy. But I got to promise you that on the drive here this morning, Felicity wrote the teaching. I was prepared beforehand, but we were... Let me just give you a little summary of our conversation on the short drive here this morning. We're talking about something pretty nonsensical at first, and then Felicity interrupted me and just said, Daddy, I know that God made the world with His mouth, because He spoke and it came to be, and we're told that, and says, I know that, isn't this right, sweetheart, I know that God made the world with His mouth, but how did He make the birdies? Says, oh, He made those with His mouth too, it tells you in the first chapter of the Bible. Says, okay. And then Noah had a couple of follow-up questions. And then Felicity says, but how did He make the baby birdies after the big birdies? And I was flabbergasted. Might not be an American word, is it? It might be is, but I was absolutely... Because as it happens, and she doesn't know, as it happens, that's what we're actually going to talk a little bit about this morning. Is what God implemented and how He did that through what we read in the book of Genesis, that He made not only the birdies, the big ones, and then the progression to reproducing smaller versions of those bigger birdies. I'm going to have to stop saying that now. But also with you and I and the other creatures that He created and put on this planet and in the air and in the sea and the plants that He made. And I'm excited this morning that, prompted by my beautiful little girl, I was reminded that God's Word is absolutely true. And I want to read a portion from Genesis chapter 1 again. I know we've read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 already, but I am going to read you this morning back from the start almost of Genesis chapter 1. What happened day by day, and then we're going to move into our teaching this morning about where it all began, the third in a series of this introduction into the book of Genesis. So this is what God's Word says from verse 3 in Genesis chapter 1. Of course, that's not discounting the first couple of verses. We've dealt with them, and they are absolutely true. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. That's His mouth at work. God said, let there be light. And remember, we've looked at Psalm 33, where we're told that when God said it, it happened. And this morning, we're going to look at another psalm a little later on that pertains to you and I. When God did something and said something for you and I, it happened. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters. And the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, hey, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it. according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, and we dealt with all of this last week. Remember this vast universe that God made, including the two great lights, the sun and the moon, to give the light on the earth here. So God, back to just before verse 16, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds. That's a really important phrase we're seeing time and time again, by the way. According to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I'm going to leave God's word read right there and say amen, because I, again, could just go on and on and on. But this is God's true and accurate word according to how he's had it written down. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that you have given us your word to reveal to us what you did when you did it, and also, more importantly for us this morning, your heart to us regarding what you intend for our lives to be like and to be lived like for all eternity. Thank you that in these verses here we see your master plan for life as you created it. And we thank you that you love us so much to restore us back to this that you ever intended for us to live like. So we praise you and we thank you, and we ask you to guide us now and teach us now as we look more into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, sweetie. You want to go to your class now? You're welcome to go to your class now. I know, there's only so much of daddy you can take. Okay, do you want to go through to your class? Oh, you don't? Okay, stay right there then. So last week we ended with this fascinating little slide, didn't we? There's this one, which was really a zoomed out look at this one here, which at this stage you're all starting to get to understand what it was. You remember what this was? We finished here, unless you were all asleep when we got to the end last week. And then I gave you a bit of a cartoon-ish type sketch of what what that was that we were looking at, and I got all excited. I got really excited, didn't I? Because this is the stuff I play with every day almost. This is the stuff that in my other job I get to look at and take out of cells and work on and measure and see what's in it and put it together and try and match them up with other people's DNA and all of that kind of stuff. And so I love this, because this is a representation of what God was talking about here. In fact, this is what he made when he was talking about what he did in Genesis chapter 1. This stuff here is simply DNA and a bunch of other things that the DNA is hidden inside of. It's contained within every cell of your body apart from your red blood cells. Remember these fascinating facts from last week is how God designed life, that in that strand of DNA that is wrapped around your chromosomes, that is then locked away inside your nucleus, and that is then surrounded by a cytoplasm, which, and I didn't tell you this last week, but I did make reference to it, that is, okay, bye, sweetie, that is wrapped around that nucleus, the cytoplasm, that has these little organelles, which are tiny little cells inside the main cell, and you've got billions and billions of these, remember? There's these things called mitochondria, which are cells inside of the cells. I'm making this real simple, so don't pull me up on the scientific facts. You can, but I can go into it deeper and you get a whole year's worth of credits if you want. But this is where your internal combustion engine comes into play that I was talking about. Designed inside of every cell of your body is an energy producing facility which is contained in these mitochondria organelles that literally work to produce energy, so that your cells can do what they need to do to keep making the proteins that make your muscle tissues, your skin tissues, your fluids, your liquids, that make everything physically about you, your bones, all sorts. You have a fabulously intricate and complex, mind-blowingly fabulous factory of machinery going on inside of every single cell in your body that, get this, the cleverest of people, and I'm nowhere near them, the cleverest of human beings has not been able to come close to putting together themselves yet. Nowhere near. And I don't believe they ever will. It's amazing for me just to look at this and see that this is an instruction manual that is so beautifully written on a very fragile piece of a molecule that is made up of sugars and phosphates, that if you stretch it out would go to the moon and back for every one of you that has these in every cell of your body. Now, I said it doesn't have it inside of your red blood cells, because your red blood cells are designed differently. Designed, I use that word very purposefully, because however you came about, by design or by pure chance, knew that you would need some cells to carry oxygen around your body that would need to be shaped a certain way so that they could carry the right amount of oxygen in the right volume at the right rate, pumped around by this mechanical kind of blood pump that we call the heart in the middle of your chest, to just the right places at just the right time to get rid of the oxygen so that oxygen could be available to your cells and provide that energy that is an explosive energy to these organelles that I spoke about, which are the mitochondria, which have their own circular DNA, by the way, that has nothing to do with this DNA that makes you look the way that you look, so that that could provide the energy that your cells could transfer into the making of proteins through the instructions that are kept in this manual called DNA inside of every single one of your cells in your entire body, and make you the way that you are, and repair you, and maintain you, and make you grow. Isn't that amazing? In every single cell? Now let me again remind you of what a vast amount of people on this planet believe. A vast amount of people on this planet believe that there was some kind of nothingness that exploded. And I'm not trying to mock. I want this to be intelligent. But this is genuinely what is often believed, mindlessly I would say, But that there was some kind of explosion. And I'm saying there might have been, actually. Quite a noise when God made this universe and this plan, but I'm not saying that it's what most people think of as the Big Bang. But there was some kind of explosion that set into motion within a millionth of a second some chain reaction that created not only the stars and the galaxies that we looked at very intricately last week together through my teaching and through those videos, which are mind-blown in and of themselves, but set into motion the creation or the appearance of things called amino acids, which somehow concentrated together in a pool to produce a random assortment that could interact with each other and gather together to by chance produce a string of proteins that would amalgamate and then wrap themselves in a membrane and somehow become the first living cell that was able by chance to contain all of this information in a simple form that would reproduce itself and provide its own energy so that as it grew and divided, because somehow by chance it would contain the instructions on how to divide and grow, that it would also know how to develop and become better and better and better with every single interaction that it had in the environment within which it was placed. And as it grew and divided and got better, the worst ones would die off and the better ones would get better, and they would branch off. This is called phylogenetics now. It would branch off and they would create and produce several different types of living things that would become some plants, some animals, some birds, some sea creatures, and those would actually crawl out of the sea and produce feathers and fly and perhaps one day become human beings because, by chance, a lot of rain fell on some rocks and produced those amino acids in the first place, right back at the beginning of this thing that I don't know how happened in the first place. Neither does the astronomer royal that we listened to, who's an atheist last week, who said billions of years ago, there was absolutely nothing. Just do me a favor. Do me a favor. Entertain me as a mere pastor and a scientist, both at the same time, which most people imagine should cause a conflict, and it doesn't. I promise you it doesn't. Just look at your hands. Just look at your hands. Just take a close look. How amazing are those? I could honestly, I'm not just doing this for effect, I could honestly, and I got shivers, I could go on for hours just at the wonder and the beauty and the fantastic ability mechanically and biologically that you have in these things that grow on the end of your arms that allow you and I to do so many things in order to, let's go with the church here, worship God, serve Him, and serve each other. Now, don't get me started on the biology lesson. I'm going to go. Well, here we go. So, here we go. Abiogenesis. I've put this in with a slash in between the A and the B. It's not because it could be one or the other. It needs to be one or the other. But this is what we're talking about this morning. Genesis, of course, the beginnings, and we have the book of Genesis here that we've been reading. Abiogenesis is contrary to biogenesis. Now, if you ask any biologist these days how life comes about, how the next generation of life in any organism comes about, they'll tell you it's through biogenesis. Biogenesis. In other words, life gives rise to more life. Life comes from life. That's biogenesis. Anybody will tell you that. Any child will tell you that. Any scientist will tell you that. But ask them how, or ask a lot of them how life first came about, and they'll tell you, oh, for this one-off event, it was quite the opposite. It was abiogenesis. And we can't tell you how that happened, but it spontaneously happened. There was once when it happened the other way, abiogenesis, which means life coming from something that wasn't alive. That's essentially what that means. Abiogenesis is how it all started. And from abiogenesis, nothing to something living, comes biogenesis for the rest of all time. the rest of all time. The question here is not that Shakespearean, but I wanted it to sound like it. So it's Genesis chapter 1 or not Genesis chapter 1. It's either life comes from the life giver, who is the source of all life, God, who put into this world that he'd made living creatures, living plants, living beings, living people, and told them and gave the ability to produce after their own kind more living things through seeds and through reproduction. Or this all came from absolutely nothing suddenly, and now they all produce perfect copies of themselves whenever new life comes about. This is abiogenesis or biogenesis. Now, where does all of this come from? Let me give you the quick science lesson here. 1953, scientist called Stanley Miller performed an experiment where a spark was passed through a certain type of mixture of gases and produced, by passing that spark through a certain mixture of gases, amino acids. And these amino acids are really what are the building blocks of life. Amino acids are the most fundamental forms of life. You know, amino acids in concentration, this is the theory then anyway that is derived back from this experiment of Stanley Miller, is that once you have these amino acids because of a spark heading through the gas, then you can concentrate those amino acids down into an organic soup. And in that organic soup, that you could produce chains of proteins. And in these chains of proteins, you could eventually get combination together with DNA, because you need the instruction manual, and then have living cells. You see, these chains of proteins, even if it was possible for them to combine together, need an instruction book to tell them how they're supposed to operate and how they're supposed to formulate together. This is simple biology. But this is what was derived. So the argument would be that abiogenesis was possible because there was a big flash and a big explosion, and there was a lot of lightning, a lot of electricity that passed through some gas that actually appeared out of nowhere as well. And in that occurrence produced amino acids. Now we're getting into science. First bit is fantasy. The second bit is science. Produced amino acids. And then those amino acids somehow concentrated together into a C, and they hit each other and they tried to randomly join together because they don't have any intelligence in themselves. But eventually, because of the number of times they met up with each other, some of them formed into long strings of proteins. And then out of somewhere came the phosphates and the sugars to produce DNA that had the information to tell them how to form muscle, or how to form, at least in the first cytochrome C probably, how to form the first cell, simple cellular organism that you could probably imagine. So very a lot simpler than a human being. The issues with this, though, are many. The first issue is this, and I'm only going to give you a couple because we don't need to blow our minds with science this morning. The first issue is this, that amino acids, they don't combine naturally. They don't. They just don't do it. They need a mechanism with which to combine together. They repel naturally and ordinarily. They don't normally combine together. And secondly, they need a living cell within which to do this biogenesis, which I believe is contained for us here in Genesis chapter 1. I have a whole other string and list of problems with that, which I'll mention to you a little later on, but I want to show a little clip. This just entertain me, I guess, if you like, or humor me, but one that I used to start my Science of Life seminars off with. So it's a little bit of Frankenstein's monster, but it shows what man's mind has gotten to in order to create life from just sparks and things like that. I'll turn it off after a minute or so because we don't need to see the whole thing, and hopefully you're all right with that. I'm glad that Felicity's not here. Like a puppet. stop that there. We get the point. Lots of sparks, lots of electricity, lots of heat, lots of action, lots of moving around, lots of mad scientist stuff, but then in the end, life. Wow! And that's starting from stuff that was already made. Can you imagine? This really is what most folks buy into as far as what happens there. But let me rattle through these. The scientific facts are this. If life is going to be made that way, and these are things that are kind of impossible to happen, that proteins in life genesis, such as this, require all of them to be left-handed amino acids that are used in there. Left-handed is a type of rotation that is pertinent scientifically to the types of structures that you're talking about here in amino acids. They all need to be left-handed. That's the configuration that they need to be there. To put them all together like that by random chance is fairly impossible. I'm going to show you the math in a second. And then RNA, which is a nucleotide, much like DNA, a little different, but that does not form together outside of cells. It just doesn't form outside of cells. But if it were to, and it doesn't, but if it were to, it does require that the sugars contained within the RNA strand are all right-handed sugars, rather than the normal mix of right-handed and left-handed sugars that are 50-50 in nature. It requires them all to be that certain way round, which is right-handed. So here's your quick science impossibility probability test here, that if you had an ocean full of amino acids, this all comes from a paper written in 1977 and has been verified since by Professor Hubert Yockey in the Journal of Theoretical Biology, volume 67, if you're interested in knowing where your references come from, which I always am. If you had an ocean full of amino acids and you left them together for 1 year and your expectation was that randomly they would produce one living cell over the course of 1 year, the random chance of that occurring through all that I've just said is 1 × 10^340 millionth power. Let's put 340 million zeros after that. 10. 1 in, so the chance of you winning the lottery is what, 1 in a couple of million or something like that? 1 × 10^340 million. Now, that's fine, that's just a big number. The important thing is this, that internationally and universally agreed is this, that anything that is above, or actually accurately below, because it's a small number, anything above 1 × 10^50, just the 50 probability, that chance there, is considered an impossibility, an impossible occurrence. So look at the one above. If you had that soup of a sea full of amino acids together, then you're actually talking about something which is physically not just impossible one time over or two times over, but millions of times over, for this to happen by chance, given that you could have had any of those amino acids gathered together and concentrate somewhere in the first place. You're still talking about something which is absolutely considered impossible. Well, here we go. Let's rattle through this. This is what you are if you are indeed just some of those chemicals. So we'll keep going down that line. You're enough fat, this will please you. You're enough fat for 7 bars of soap. You're enough iron, this is just you physically, you're enough iron for 1 medium-sized nail, you're enough sugar for 7 cups of tea, which is always pleasing to an Englishman, you're enough lime to paint a small chicken hut, you're enough phosphorus to tip 2,200 matches, that red stuff on the end of the matches, you're enough magnesium for 1 dose of salt, sorry about my formatting here, I didn't realize it had gone off, there's enough sulfur in you to rid a small dog of fleas. You're happy about that? That's what you are. And on top of that, you're lots and lots of water. You know, I forget now, it's been a while since I worked out the cost of that, but you're about $30 worth of stuff. That's what you are, there or thereabouts. If we were to go down the local whatever Lowe's or something and buy whatever you can buy to make you physically, this is what you are. So after all that amazing stuff, that lightning and that gas and that water and those amino acids and them gathering together in right-handed and left-handed structures and somehow getting themselves inside of a membrane and attracting DNA, which didn't exist in the first place, to be the instruction manual to make them what they should be so that they can grow and get better and die off the worst ones and evolve the better ones to somewhere, somehow someday become you and I here this morning. This is what it comes down to. This is what you are. Now, if that doesn't depress you, I don't know what will. $30 worth of stuff. And I've said before, and I'll say it again. When you believe the world's lie that that is where we came from and not God's truth about who created us and why we were created, you get to decide how you live life today. Because you came from nowhere. Remember this? You've decided you come from nothing by pure accident. You get to do whatever you want now because it doesn't matter because you're going nowhere. As opposed to you came from God, you live now in His ways to glorify and honor Him with His life in you because you're living with Him for all eternity just as His word tells you because you're that valuable. You're either $30 worth of stuff, bag of bones, or you're a precious child of God. That's what we come down to. So, if you come from nothing, you're $30 worth of stuff. It doesn't take a genius to work out that that is why people treat each other the way that they treat each other. If you, how much contempt do we have for stuff that costs $30? We don't really have an awful lot of time invested or respect for stuff that we can just throw $30 at most of the time. What if you look at another person and you think, you know what? You're just $30 worth of stuff. I can treat you however I want. Look around the world. How are people treating each other? And then let's just bring it home. A lot of people who think that they came from this kind of ridiculous scenario treat themselves like they're worth no more than $30. God's word tells me something very different. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. In verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. $30? Or priceless to God. It's not a credit card advertisement here. It's priceless. $30. Or priceless. Now, can I have so much? Here's a photograph of the boys. Said, this is my dad and me and my brother and Noah, my little boy. This is all the boys together. This is... This is what God put in place when He said, reproduce according to their own kind. I tell you this, Jesus taught it to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And you look at this photograph, or I have another one, because I've had enough of my brother. No, I don't know, I love my brother. But here's one of us as a family, my wife and our three kids. When flesh gives birth to flesh, when flesh gives birth to flesh, you can expect more of the same. You really can. What grows on apple trees? Let me ask you. What grows on apple trees? Apples. When you take the seeds out of an apple and plant them, given the right conditions, what grows from the seeds of an apple tree? Oh, apple trees, that's right. When was the last time you walked around, and I'm going to be a bit flippant with this, so please forgive me. What's the last time you walked past an apple tree and you saw a cat growing from the branches? It doesn't happen. That's more possible than what we've just been talking about, life coming from nowhere. That's more possible because there's already DNA there, there's proteins there, there's amino acids there, there's cell membranes there. That's more possible. When was the last time you saw a dog giving birth to, I don't know, pick something, giving birth to a baby person? And when was the last time you saw that? It's crazy. It doesn't happen. There's two in the rawest terms, animals. Why wouldn't a dog give birth to a person? Why? Because it reproduces according to its own kind. I know the genetics and the biology connected with that intimately. It's ridiculous to think that a living creature could give birth to something that wasn't of its own kind. God's word says that that's the way that he set it up and created it. Science said that's not how it happened in the first place. In fact, it happened the opposite way in the first place, but now that's how it happens. That's kind of convenient. But God's word tells me that this is how he did it. This is how he did it. Jesus talks to Nicodemus and says, hey, this is what you need to know. And with this for this morning, I'll finish because, again, I could carry on for quite some time. But this is what Jesus said. Listen, I was with God. I'm going to paraphrase this. I was with God the Father in the very beginning. Read about that in John 17 when Jesus talks to his Father about you and I. I was there in the beginning. And John chapter 1 will tell you as well that through him all things that were made have been made through him. And nothing's been made that has been made except through him. So I was there, and I know what we made, and I know what we set up, and flesh will give birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So it's true. It's true that every person will give birth to another person should they choose or be able to do that. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but what's important is this. What's important is this, that I made you to contain the very Spirit of God himself. When I made you, when I made people in the first place, back there in Genesis chapter 1, I made them in the image of ourselves, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by putting the Spirit of God in you. Now we'll deal next week with sin and how that's affected our life, physically and spiritually. But we know that God's Spirit does not now reside in people who were born freshly into this world because of sin. But it's still God's plan that you would be worth more than $30. He wants you, because he loves you so much, to have his Spirit living in you. And Jesus says very directly to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again a bit differently. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus actually says, what, I can't crawl back in my mother and be born over again. My mum's old. Read it, John chapter 3. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You need to be born again by God's Spirit, just like he created you in the first place. Be born again, Nicodemus, so that you're a complete human being. A complete human being, just as I ever prepared and planned for you in the first place. Otherwise it's a disaster. So I say to you this morning, God's word is true. Genesis chapter 1, which speaks very much of how God created things, living, I'm talking about this morning, is marvelous and wonderful. The biological structures he put in place are fabulous in order to allow kind to reproduce after its own kind. But more importantly than that, for when God first created people, he put his Spirit in them. Today he wants his Spirit in his loved people, so that they can enjoy the life that he always intended to be lived for all eternity with himself, just like we see and we read there in the first pages of his word. So if this morning you know that you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then don't settle for this rubbish about where life came from. Life comes from God, the life giver, the creator of all things. And come to him through Jesus, ask forgiveness, and surrender your life to him so that he can put back in you his Holy Spirit so that you can be complete and live with him for all eternity and enjoy life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus came to do, to give life and life in all of its fullness. So this morning I'm going to finish there. Hopefully not having gotten too bogged down in many science things. I could have done an awful lot more, but I really want us to understand that even biologically and scientifically, from a geneticist's point of view, God's word is absolutely true and makes perfect sense. What doesn't make sense is if you extrapolate back to the unknown and decide that it must have been a different way once upon a time so that we could make sense of things today. That makes no sense scientifically in any research. Nothing would pass that way. I'm telling you as a scientist who has done much of that research that God's word is all that I found that actually makes sense about how biological life works today. Therefore, I trust his word about what he said we came from and how we were made and what he wants for each one of us. It's the only sensible option. Father, thank you that you are just revealing to us through your word that you love us so much and you have made us so marvelously and wonderfully. I think of Psalm 139 where we're told in your word again that you knit us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and Father, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you, our Creator. And I would pray this morning that if there's anyone here who is not yet convinced that we didn't just happen by accident and chance, but happened through your design and your intelligence and your heart, then they would be able to think again today and realize that scientifically it's true, but more importantly, biblically, it is absolutely true the way that you have done this. And so we can trust that you want us for yourselves. We're so precious to you, and I pray that anyone here this morning who has not been born again would experience you today in that manner, that they would offer and surrender their lives to you to obtain forgiveness and a new life that will last forevermore. Father, thank you that that's only possible through the death of your Son, the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus at Calvary, and the resurrection of your very same Son, that same Lord Jesus, our King and our Messiah from the dead, so that death and sin would be conquered forevermore and we could know that restored relationship with you. Father, we praise you this morning for all that you've done for us, and we ask you to keep reminding us this week of your great love for each one of us as we walk through life serving you and honoring you in all of our ways. So we praise you, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the Community Center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.